We're still in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Would you join me there and we'll look at this before we pray tonight. You know, all the chapters of the Bible are important. They're God-breathed. They're useful for correction and training in righteousness. They're for encouragement and exhortation, that sort of thing, as Paul writes to Timothy. But there's some chapters that just seem to rise above, like you're looking at a mountain chain and there's a peak that goes up above the rest. And there's some chapters like that in the Bible. For beauty or majesty, it's really hard to beat Isaiah chapter 40. For sheer encouragement, I find myself often camped in Hebrews 11. It's just one of those chapters that just breathes with the spirit of go. All things are possible to him who believes. For comfort, how about John 15? Or John 14, or John 16 for that matter. There's just wonderfully comforting chapters in the scripture. Now surely this chapter before us here is one such chapter that just rises in the string of mountains as a peak that might try to eclipse some of its fellows. And I hope that as we return to this, it would be encouraging to you, as it has been to me. So we're in Romans 8. Let's just read a couple of verses or so, starting with verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And we'll stop right there. Now this little section, in fact, this entire chapter, really, it speaks to us about the Spirit's fellowship. That's how Paul says it to the Corinthians. He prays that they would know this, that they would know it's a closing prayer on Paul's part. But do you know where he talks about the love of God? And the fellowship of the Spirit. Yeah, that's the verse. I was going to read the whole thing, but okay. We'll just content ourselves with that it's somewhere in 2 Corinthians. Whoever wrote this here in this notebook didn't write that down for some reason. I have to have words with him later. So there is the Spirit's fellowship, and then there is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke writes that in the book of Acts when he talks about the conversion of Saul and how that period of persecution seems to abate and it withdraws and they go on and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? And I think you combine those two verses together and you think, well, his fellowship is indeed comforting. And that's the point of this chapter before us, that his fellowship, the Spirit's fellowship, is so comforting to God's people. Now, so far, what we've said is that the Spirit of God to bear witness with our spirit that we are sons of the Almighty. We've talked about a new life. We've talked about a new sense of peace, a new sense of inclusion into the family of God, a new mindset. The way we think is now different. A new direction for our feet, that he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he is working into us the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And these are things that the Spirit of God is doing as he leads us in the way. Now, what we're looking at this evening is something that we want to add to that wonderful list. And we could say it, groping for a way to put this, I landed upon this thought. There is a new instinct that the Spirit of God puts in our, and I'll have to explain this and defend that, I know. Let me see if I can defend that to you. A new instinct that is put within each believer. And that instinct is just the instinct to cry out to God as Father. It's our inborn, Spirit-born, God-given cry to him that he is our now, no longer judge and jury and executioner. He is no longer the tyrannical master. He is no longer something that we want to keep at arm's length. He is our Heavenly Father. And there's this sense that Paul elaborates this, makes the idea very, very comforting. So this new instinct, this instinct of sonship, you could describe it as we go through these few statements here is this. There is a closeness. It's the closeness of love. It's the dearness of that love that Paul mentions. And he says, we cry out to him. Under the spirit of adoption that he's given to us, we now cry out to him, Abba, Father. That's the end of verse 15. And you've heard a lot about this, haven't you? That Abba is a Hebrew term, or it was borrowed by the Hebrews from the Chaldee or some other Semitic language, and they brought it in, and it's a term of endearment. It means Father dear. I don't like using the term daddy because that just seems flippant. And lots of people will say Abba just means daddy. And let's try to think of some other endearing way to address our Heavenly Father without being chummy and coming up to the Almighty and saying, how's it hanging? But no, we would say, Father, dear Father. It is a term of endearness. It's a term of familiarity. It is a term, not sinful familiarity, but a term of wonder, a term of closeness, a term of affection. Abba. Now, it's interesting here that Paul uses a Hebrew and a Greek term, back to back, Abba, Father. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. He puts the word Father there twice. You got any thoughts on that? It strikes me that if you want to underline something and say it, say it again. Say it again. And that will tend to attract attention to what is being said. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you. Truly, truly, Jesus would say, uttering those statements, you know, twice, as just to say, all right, now this is really important. And so when he says, Abba, Father, we have a sense that he's drawing real attention to this. But saying it in the Hebrew and then in the Greek, some say that he is addressing both Hebrews and Greeks, that there is that which the Hebrew can relate to, that which the Greek can relate to. Well, be that as it may, he is God of the Hebrew and God of the Greek, isn't he? And so they both can rejoice, and they can rejoice together over the nearness of this. Now, the second thought is this sense of urgency there in Romans 8, verse 15. And we get this from the very verb that Paul uses. He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out. And there's the word cry. And you look in your exhausting concordance and you'll find that there are several words for cry. Even in the Greek, there are several words as there are in the Hebrew. And it's just the way language goes. You're trying to express it. You're trying to come this side of it. You want to go over this side of it and say this about it. Well, this sense of cry has the sense of urgency to it. It has the sense of vehemence nearly. This is the verb used about the Lord Jesus on the great day of the feast when he stands up in the temple and he lifts his voice and he cries out to be heard by the masses. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So he uses this verb there. It's used of him that he cries, he lifts his voice and makes it known to any and to all. There's a sense of wanting to be heard in that. It's also used, and this, we were here not long ago when Jesus is walking on the sea to his disciples. They've been rowing half the night. They're exhausted, and they see what looks for all things. And how would you interpret this? There's a man walking towards them on the water. And they think, as the scripture tells us, they think they're seeing a ghost or a spirit. And it says they cry. They cry out in fear. That's that same word there. It's that same sense of giving expression to something that is a vehement emotion within. It's the cry that goes forth about this apparition they think that they're seeing. Now, all that to say, there's this sense of urgency here. About what? What are you crying out to the Father? Why are you crying out to him? Why did you lift your voice to your parents? Why did you cry out to your dad of old? You know, when you were, can you remember back being a kid? Or can your kids or your grandkids, can you remember what they do when they fall down out here on the parking lot? And they don't just keep it to themselves, do they? There's this bang, there's this cry. And it's usually daddy, daddy, or mommy, mommy, or something. They need the comfort of the parent, and they're crying out in this way. Well, Paul is here describing in this, the latter part of this chapter, things like suffering, verse 17. If children, then we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. Wait a minute, suffer? We were just calling our Father in heaven, one who is dear to us. Now, would he let us go this way? Would these things happen in the life of the believer? Well, evidently. In fact, if we suffer with him, there is a condition. That's part of the condition of being glorified with him. We stand with him now here in his times of shame and suffering and reproach, that we might stand with him in the glory, in his honor and magnificence and the recognition before the whole created world that here is how God feels about those who honor him. Well, there is that sense of suffering. There is this groaning of verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, we've already been adopted. The spirit of adoption is given to us. What's he describing there? He's waiting for the day of redemption, isn't he? The day when Christ returns, or we step into the glory and see him face to face, and we're changed into the same likeness. That's what the saint groans for, inwardly groans for. You do this every time you sin and repent. You do this every time things don't go right and you say, oh, Lord. These are things that are going on, the things that are not, they just seem incongruous because you're a son of the age to come living in this age. And you know how that goes too many times. And so you groan. There is this sense of suffering. There's this sense of groaning over the things that are happening around you and even within you. And then from verse 31 on, there's this tribulation that Paul talks about. All kinds of things. Accusing the elect, condemning the elect, trying the effort to separate us from the love of Christ, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. Anyway, he goes on and on and talks about what happens in the life of the child of God. And these are things that make us cry out to him, lifting our voice in a sense of urgency. Oh, my Father, Now, the man of the world gets no further than, oh my God. But all he means by that is just no more than an exclamation. How could it come to this? Why did this happen? Why is it happening to me? The child of God goes through these things, and his instinct, this is why we call it that, his instinct is to turn straight to his Heavenly Father for comfort and say, I need you. I need help. I need the comfort of your presence. I need the nearness of your spirit. I need the sweetness of your smile. I need you. And that's 180 degrees different from the man of the world, isn't it? You are in the grip of something that has driven you to your Heavenly Father. And this is the witness the Spirit bears within you that you have the right to come before him and say, oh, Father, comfort me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, be the glory and the lifter of my head. Well, okay. You've got the sense in this new instinct. You have this loving sense of closeness to the Heavenly Father. You have this urgent cry that comes forth to him. It's from the Spirit. It's through your mouth or your heart, but it comes straight to the heart of God. And then you have this brotherly sense about this. And I'm thinking of the parallel verse. Let me just read this for you. This is the Paul writing to the Galatians, and happily someone wrote this in my notes here. And he says, listen to this. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And here's this thought again. Well, what does it mean to be adopted as a son of God? He goes on, because you are sons, listen to this. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's so close to the way Paul writes this to the Romans. But the way he puts it here brings out this other shade for our encouragement that God has sent to us. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit of God brings to us the very Spirit of his Son crying out within us. Now, I like that. I don't know about you, but yes, I do. You like it too. It's wonderful, isn't it? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Galatians 4:6. Now, listen to how there's a parallel thought to that and kind of tying all this together for us in the book of Hebrews. In the days of his flesh, our Lord's flesh, and this is Hebrews 5, verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. And there's that word again. There's that sense of crying. It is the noun form of the verb, but comes from the same root. He is crying out, and it says, he offered up supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who could save him from death. Listen, and he was heard. He was heard because of his piety. That's the spirit that God has put within his people. The spirit of his Son that cries out with loud crying and tears. The spirit of his Son that fears to sin against the will of the Father. The Spirit of his Son that trusts himself completely to the will of the Heavenly Father. And there's that sense of brotherly unity. We have the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of God making that hymn known to us. And so there is this wonderful encouragement here. Now, remember, we are trying to uncover in Scripture those things that are our assurance of salvation. And we are looking in this section here, in these, all right, they are the, what's the term? Okay. I said they're this, but they're not unreal. You remember that? Okay, what is the term? I'll just have to describe it. You'll have to function. Supply it for me. And something is an inner, and it's not something that's written down on a page, piece of paper. You studied English, what is the word? No, that's not it. I am sorry, but there is. I'm trying to describe something that is. People will say it's ephemeral. People will say it's not real. People say it's not concrete or objective. It's subjective. Right? Is that the word we've used? It's subjective, but it's not unreal. Right? The Spirit testifies with our spirit. The Spirit breathes through us. The Spirit says, you may cry out to the Heavenly Father. You may call Him Abba. You may address Him in more than one language. He is Abba and Father. He is the Father to the Hebrew. He is the Father to the Greek. And He is dear to all. And He is yours. There. I think we have spent our time sufficiently with that. And maybe, just maybe, it will be encouraging to us all. Let's pray.